Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and chapter 5, verse 5. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, we're enticed by the word treasure. And we trust this isn't a bait and switch. You promise a treasure, but what we get is an old stinky life, an old stinky corrupt gospel, that you really are offering us something incredibly valuable. Would you help us understand, grasp, and look forward to our further learning about this gospel and living it? Amen. Sir Oliver Franks was the British ambassador to the United States just after World War II, when the Cold War was starting and NATO was just coming into being. And because of all that stuff that was going on, he was pretty much in touch with both the President of the United States and the Prime Minister of Britain every day. And if it was it was really important and top secret, he wouldn't telephone. They were sure that the phones were probably bugged. And so they had a dispatch that they would fly back and forth between Washington and London. It was a bag with what everybody knew contained top secret information. But if something was really top secret and really urgent, you know what he would do? He would put it in an ordinary envelope and send it through ordinary mail. No one would ever suspect that something very important would go through in an ordinary envelope through the ordinary mail. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, I know it doesn't seem to fit. I'm just a clay jar. In other words, I'm extremely ordinary. I'm unpolished. I walk funny. He probably walks funny because of all the times he's been tortured. And you would think that if God were to offer the world something as valuable as the gospel, you think he would do it through a package that would be appropriate. But as Paul will argue here and in many places, actually, this does accurately reflect the gospel. It was Jesus who came into this world, and to many people, he just seemed too ordinary. Yeah, he performed miracles, pretty stupendous miracles. That's true. But when he stood in front of that crowd, and there was a crown of thorns crushed into his head, and he was bleeding and dirty, and his clothes were in tatters, those who had some hope that he might have something to do with God's coming kingdom were not only disappointed, they were angry to the point of crying out, crucify him, crucify him. This couldn't be the Messiah. But as the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, this is the gospel, that God, the Son of God, did not regard his equality with God and his glory in heaven as something to be held on to, but he emptied himself, made himself nothing, and became a servant. Jesus says, I've come not to be served, but to serve. And he emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the Apostle Paul, while he knows he's very ordinary, and sometimes he talks above people, and sometimes his language probably doesn't connect with his audience. He's just so grateful to be in the position of being able to talk with people about the gospel. So what is it? What is this gospel that the Apostle Paul refers to as a treasure? Well, okay, I guess I already did that, didn't I? All right. There are many versions of the gospel, as I mentioned earlier, because there's so much to it. And so one of the versions is a version that Paul alludes to in our scripture for today. He says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And so one version of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord. And that was an alternative gospel to another gospel that preceded Jesus and everyone talked about. And that gospel was the gospel that Caesar Augustus was Lord. That was the gospel. That was the good news. And the word gospel was even used in relationship to Caesar Augustus. There's an inscription that archaeologists have found that goes back to 6 BC, 2 years before Jesus was even born. And this is what the inscription says. The most divine Caesar, we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. For when everything was falling into disorder and tending towards dissolution, he restored it once more and gave the whole world a new aura. Caesar, the common good fortune of all, the beginning of life and vitality, all the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. Whereas the providence which has regulated our whole existence has brought our life to the climax of perfection and giving to us the Emperor Augustus, who being sent to us and our descendants as a savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And whereas having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. Yikes. You know, it's been said where God builds a cathedral, the devil builds a chapel. I think he built the chapel ahead of time in this instance, giving people a sense that a human being like Caesar could be the hope of humanity. And so when Paul and others started talking about the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus being Lord, people were skeptical, especially when they didn't hide the fact of Jesus' crucifixion, but actually highlighted the fact of his crucifixion, because that would seem to highlight the fact that, well, Caesar calls the shots. He can do anything to anyone he wants, including this guy who claims to be the Jews' Messiah. Hard to argue with that. And Paul agreed with that assessment at one point in his life, as most of us know. Paul, when he was Saul, not only ridiculed this gospel, but he aggressively, like others, came against this gospel, arresting Christians, casting his vote for their execution, until he met the risen Christ one day on the road to Damascus. And the tables were turned, and he became the recipient of that persecution. He himself was beaten, tortured many, many times, imprisoned for years at a stretch. And yet, he wouldn't think of doing anything else with his life. This was such a valuable treasure. He wouldn't stop talking about it. This, you know, a Roman cross in Rome and for Rome symbolized the power of the state. For Christians, the cross symbolizes the power of love. For Rome, the cross represented the finality of death. For Christians, the cross represents the defeat of death. And of course, we wouldn't be speaking in those terms unless on the third day, on Easter, this day that we celebrate every Sunday, every Sunday is a celebration, sort of an anniversary of Easter, Jesus rose from the dead. And while it seemed that Caesar was all-powerful, as we've often mentioned, the only palace he has left today is in Las Vegas. But Jesus, he has palaces, he has homes, he has places of worship throughout the world, and they keep multiplying. And he's not picky. It doesn't matter to him if we meet him in a cathedral or if we meet him in someone's living room, even if it has a dirt floor. It doesn't matter. It fits his humility. And his humility is part of the good news. And what's good about this good news is that it's not just for presidents and prime ministers and emperors. In fact, it's especially for ordinary people like you and me. That's part of why it's such good news. It used to be that it was the celebrities, the people in power that had all the good stuff. But it's ordinary people that get this treasure. And in fact, Jesus said, it's those who have a lot of treasure in this world that are the least likely to be interested in this treasure and to take it in and take full advantage of it. And so, there's so much to this gospel, just in the story itself. So what do we do with this gospel? Well, one of the things we do with this gospel is learn to appreciate it. I think we all know that we can have something in our lives that we fail to appreciate. We kind of get used to it. And one of the reasons we have special days is so that we can remember and commemorate and celebrate. So was it last weekend that we had Memorial Day weekend? We can forget the price that many men and women have paid for our freedom. But on that particular day and weekend, we have the opportunity to remember, to let it in, to appreciate. We have birthdays, right? And there may be something, there may be someone you hardly ever think about, partly because they're not a part of your life right now, but their name comes up and their picture comes up on Facebook, and oh yeah, that person has been a part of my life. And what do? We may send a happy birthday to them to celebrate who they are, and maybe they're part in our story. And so yeah, we have birthdays, we have anniversaries, and sometimes we take out the family photos. My sons said they have stumbled across some family photos that I haven't seen for years. They're really anxious to show them to me. And we pull those family photos out, and they bring back memories, don't they? Oh, yeah, that was such a good time. And we remember who we were at different stages in our lives. Even something as valuable as the gospel is something that we can't just assume is going to feel valuable to us all the time. And so that's one of the reasons we gather on Sunday mornings. That's, again, our weekly anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus. Until this pandemic, we shared this meal every Sunday. Hopefully we'll celebrate it again next Sunday to help us remember the significance of Jesus' death and his resurrection and the fact that he's coming back again. And then there's this book, which we read and reflect upon on Sunday mornings. Many of us read it throughout the week, and I know part of the reason to read it isn't just to get something out of it, you know, some helpful tidbit or wisdom, which is fine, which is good. But I think the first reason to read this book, and it's meditation literature, okay, is to ask ourselves, okay, what part of the gospel is being highlighted today? What part of the good news am I seeing today? And the gospel is valuable in terms of all that God has invested, but it's also practical. There are practical implications. And we may not even be quite sure how to take full advantage of something we're reading. As some of you know, I've had to learn a lot of new software in the last year. And while I know how to use several new forms of software, I really don't know how to use it. There's about one or two things that I know how to use. There are lists and lists and lists. I mean, just this morning, an update came up for one piece of software, OBS. It had this long list of things that it changed and now are possible, none of which I can even understand, okay? But that doesn't mean that those things aren't possible and useful for those who really invest their lives in this sort of a thing. And so part of what we do when we read the scripture is say, wow, really? That's true? That's possible? Lord, would you teach me? And he gives us his Holy Spirit, and he gives us each other. He gives us teachers, and he gives us one another. And so I know I have to intentionally build into my life practices that help me appreciate the gospel, that remind me of its many valuable aspects as well as its practical benefits. And of course, there's experiencing the gospel, and that's way too big a subject for us to talk very much about today. But if we're going to talk about the gospel, if we're going to communicate it, we have to have experienced it for ourselves. And, you know, the gospel, includes forgiveness. The gospel has power. Paul talks about the power of the gospel. The gospel is love, it's hope, it's peace, it's freedom. And yet those are kind of general words, and sometimes we can speak rather vaguely about these things. And as Paul talks about freedom, and he talks about it in the previous chapter, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I can think of three things in particular that the gospel is meant to set us free from. Sin, suffering, and Satan. We may think of sin in terms of just rules that we obey or disobey, but real sin. There's two things. There's sins and sin. Particular sins are areas in which we are stuck. These are the areas in our life where we are stuck in being self-absorbed. And sin is sort of that root disease that's beneath those sins. And it's a problem. Now, we tend to emphasize sometimes the guilt and shame of our sin and how Jesus came. You know, people thought he was weak. But in fact, his shoulders were strong enough to carry the guilt and shame of all humankind. But as significant as it is that he has taken our guilt and shame and really wants us to be free from it, it may nip at our heels, but he says, let it go. I have taken that. And that in itself is a great freedom and relief. As I've often said, a forgiven alcoholic is still an alcoholic. A forgiven liar is still a liar. A forgiven adulterer is still an adulterer if they're still committing adultery. A forgiven murderer is still a murderer if they're still murdering. And those things ultimately steal our joy and our flourishing and the flourishing of those around us. And so part of what the gospel is about is setting us free, not just from the guilt and shame, but from this disease and its manifestations in our lives. God wants us to flourish. And as Casey said, you know, we were designed for flourishing. And some of us may think, could have fooled me. I don't seem to be wired for flourishing. Well, there's a lot of sickness and disease and broken, as the song said, we've got a broken song. But we see in Scripture that God's original design of us is that we flourish, that we be blessed and happy. And then we see in that story how sin began to harm and destroy and erode that happiness. That's what it does. And so even take the example of taking a cookie out of the cookie jar just before dinner. There's that momentary thrill. And then you sit at the table while everyone is enjoying their meal, and you just have to sit there because you're not hungry. Or you force the food down. Plus, there's mom or dad who made the meal, and you're not there to enjoy it. In other words, that little thing, you know, let's call it sin for now, okay? That giving in to temptation affects you and your ability to enjoy other gifts of God or of mom and dad, and it affects their ability to really enjoy that meal. That's just taking a cookie, right? So that's what sin does. And God is ready and willing to forgive us, but he also wants to set us free. And we can't go into all of what that means. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He's given us each other. But he wants to set us free from the sin itself. That's a part of the good news. That's a part of the value of the gospel. And the same thing goes with suffering. In fact, one of the ways in which we get free of ourselves, the selfishness of sin, is by helping others with their suffering. And we pray and we work and we pray for our own suffering to be relieved, alleviated. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes it happens partially. Often it happens gradually. But even until then, even if it doesn't change, at least right away, God has a way of using even our suffering for our transformation. And so Paul says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. That's what we're doing when we're meditating on Scripture, when we're engaging in communion, or when we are talking about the things of God together, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And part of the glory of Jesus, as John, the gospel writer, points out, is the cross. And so there are all these rather mysterious, you know, sometimes you read something and what does that mean? There's all these passages in the New Testament in particular that all seem to suggest that it's possible for God to take this terrible thing, which is suffering, and it's terrible, it's horrible, even evil, and if we take it up, it has the potential of transforming us. And sometimes I know in my own life, my suffering brings to the surface my sins, the stuff that I'm hiding from or trying to keep in the closet. I become aware of my self-absorbedness. And sometimes I'm not even sure. I mean, Paul says we exult in our suffering because suffering produces endurance. And sometimes just the willingness to take it up, to endure, to keep thanking God for his gifts and loving the people around us. That suffering can do something in us that Paul describes as character. We may think that the key to happiness is more goods, when the witness of the Bible says that the key to happiness is becoming good. Becoming good. And even researchers tell us this, that people of character are happier. Others may have more temporary thrills, but people of character feel like more themselves, feel more alive, are more likely to flourish. So suffering is a whole subject, but again, the gospel is something that is meant to help us with our suffering, addressing it directly at times and sometimes having it be a source of growth and freedom and transformation. And then there's Satan. Satan wants us dead, spiritually, relationally, physically. And so in that story of the garden, once that serpent found out that Adam and Eve would die if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, I'm in. This is where I want to be. I want people to die. And the story tells us, as Casey says, that one of the ways he does that is by telling us lies. And then by accusing us. So one of the reasons we can't get free of that guilt and shame, it keeps nipping at our heels, is because of the lies the devil tells us about, well, yeah, but you don't deserve to be set free. You don't deserve forgiveness. In fact, a part of your cross, you need to take that up. You need to feel guilty a little longer. But that's a lie. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, right? Yeah. One of the reasons to be in this book and to gather with God's people, to be reminded of what's true so that we can counteract the lies. Well, that's just a little bit. You know, this gospel is meant to have this be something we experience. We haven't even begun to talk about our relationship with Abba, the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. There's just so much to this gospel that's meant to be experienced. And then just real quickly here, this demonstrating the treasure, this demonstrating the gospel, and we are when we become people who become better people. But also the thing that's really emphasized in the New Testament is communities of people that embody the cross-bearing love of Jesus. They're the light of the world. That's God's primary strategy for demonstrating the gospel. And yeah, there is communicating the treasure. But there's a logical order here. You know the first person you need to communicate the gospel to? It's not your kids. It's not your spouse. It's not that cranky neighbor. It's God. It's telling God how amazing this gospel is, like all the time. It's telling him, Lord, what you did on the cross, why would you want to abide with me? It's weaving the gospel into our praying. God's the first person we need to be talking with us about, as well as saying, please help me with this. And then there's each other. We want to communicate the gospel to each other. We want to be talking about. I mean, if something is really, really valuable to us, we tend to talk about it, right? And in talking about it, it becomes valuable to us. So it's something that should come into our talking with each other. And so much to this gospel that can find its way into our conversations. And then there's talking with each other. Only talking with each other about how to get the word out. And that's really, that's really what the church is here for. Jesus has given us assignment, and that is to learn about this gospel, to communicate it, to demonstrate it, to help people know what it is, and to invite people into its life without being proud, but in a winsome way. And so how can we do that together? You know, for example, for many years, we had the Alpha Course as one way we decided together we could all play a role, many of us play a role in helping other people experience something of this treasure. And so this is something we're talking about as consistory members, as committee chairs and committees. Always in the back of our minds is, okay, how can we better live the gospel? And how can we better demonstrate and communicate this good news? And then finally, yes, there are the people in our lives, wherever we live, work, play, and learn. But even here, we don't have to feel the pressure of giving the whole gospel, walking up to someone and saying, do you have a half hour? Would you mind if I read the Gospel of Luke to you? That's a little long, but Mark's gospel is a lot shorter. I'll just read Mark's gospel to you. Of course not. We don't even have to mention Jesus' name every time. Paul didn't. I just noticed this week that in his message, if you want to call it, to the philosophers in Athens, He talks about God as creator. And talks about this altar to the unknown God that they use as a part of their worship life. He talks at the end about how there's going to be a day of judgment. We're all going to stand before our maker. And that there's this man that God raised from the dead who's going to be on that judgment seat. Doesn't mention Jesus' name. Just says there's this man. And then he stops. And there are some people who just scoff. This guy, what are we wasting our time listening to this guy for? And then there are others who said, it's kind of interesting. We'd like to hear more. And so Sharon was talking with a neighbor that she didn't know this week. And he was doing a lot of complaining about Schenectady, especially about the sidewalks, which I can relate to. I fell face first on the sidewalk while running 3 weeks ago, and I'm still nursing some of the effects of that. You probably noticed. But at one point, Sharon said something to the effect of, well, we all have a lot to forgive, don't we? Just introduce the idea of forgiveness. And so, yes, we can weave little aspects of the gospel into our conversations with each other and even with others. And then finally, there's appreciating the gospel. No, anticipating the gospel. I appreciate it whenever this thing works. There's anticipating the gospel. And that's, you know, the thing is, this is a big part of the gospel. I mean, really big. We talk about suffering, you know. How often have you heard and you found yourself saying, and I think it's appropriate to put things in perspective, you know, this is difficult, but there are people that have it so much worse than I do. Ever said that? Yeah, and that's good. But it's not what Paul says. Listen to what he says. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what can be seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Now he said this just after he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So Paul is saying in the midst of his affliction, God is doing his transforming work. It's his resurrection work. But as far as the actual pain and suffering, rather than comparing his suffering with other people's suffering, I mean, he probably has it about as bad as you're going to get. He compares his experience now, his suffering now, with a life that's right around the corner. I mean, this is so light and momentary compared to that. And that he just can't wait. It's part of why Christians gathered on Sunday morning, not just to remember Jesus' resurrection, but to remember ours. And he says, oh, this is nothing. This is nothing. Not compared to other people's suffering, but compared to that time, which, you know, this is just a sliver of a second in relationship to all of eternity when we will be absolutely free from sin, absolutely free from suffering, absolutely free from Satan. And we will be able to be fully alive. So a big part of the gospel, as we fumble our way, and we will fumble our way, we won't do it perfectly in living it, a part of the gospel is just all we have to look forward to. And so this gospel is a gospel that we build ways into our life, practices, times, to appreciate, to value. And then there's experiencing it, and that's an ongoing, unfolding, progressive reality. And as we do that, we begin to demonstrate the gospel. We find ways to communicate it as a part of our normal life and prayer life and conversations with each other and others. And we anticipate where all this gospel is taking us. And so, brothers and sisters, it's that valuable. It's such good news. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of this treasure, or at least we want to be. It's too good a treasure not to gaze upon and contemplate and meditate on. It's too good a treasure not to appreciate and share with others. May it continue to set us free from the sin that erodes our happiness and flourishing, to set us free from suffering and Satan. Show us the path to true flourishing so that we can show others the way as well. We pray for the suffering of our sisters and brothers, that they would be healed and that they would be transformed. We pray for the Tigert family, especially for Pam. Comfort and strengthen and guide her, Lord. We pray for Brian McNeil, for that back pain that's been so intense. Heal him and set him free, Father. We pray for Gerlinda, whose pain continues to mystify doctors. Give them insight and wisdom, and lay your healing hand upon her. We pray for Janet Galusha this morning, who has some sort of intense, probably allergic reaction. Lord, relieve her suffering. And continue to walk with the Gentile family. Give each of them what they need to play their role as Wayne comes closer to the end of his journey on earth. Thank you for the advances against COVID in this country, including locally. But Lord, we pray for the rest of the world, that all nations and all people would be set free and healed. And yes, Lord, may your kingdom come. As we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.